Greetings to you from Rooted Women's Bible Study. We are continuing to work through the book of Romans in our study for this semester, and this week we are looking at Romans chapter 15, 1 through 13. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Romans 15 and follow along with me as we study together. But once again, I just want to acknowledge the uniqueness of our situation and the uniqueness of our current circumstances with the COVID pandemic that is happening. We are studying the Bible remotely, each of us in our individual homes, locations, and it's different. It feels strange to us, and there is still continuing to be a lot of anxiety and fear. And one of the things I love about the Word and about Bible study is how applicable the Word of God always is to every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Even this week, as I was studying this chapter, I saw just so much application to our current situation. And I'm hoping that as we go through these verses today together, even though we're not together, we're apart, but together, I hope that we can come away from our time together with encouragement, with perseverance, endurance, and hope as we look at the scripture. I love that the Word of God is so living and is so active, and that the Spirit of God just helps us in our circumstances through His scriptures. So while our circumstances are strange and everything seems upside down, there's much for us to be thankful for. I am thankful that we can continue this study together. I'm thankful that we live in a world that is filled with technology, and we are able to podcast and do video updates and do Zoom meetings for our small groups. And so we are able to continue to study together, even though it's not quite the same. It's definitely not quite the same. It's not quite as fun to be doing this separately and not be gathered together under one roof at the same time. We can be thankful that we are able to continue. And while we wait and while we endure during this time, we can look forward to the time when we can once again gather together in person under one roof and study God's Word together. So let's begin this time in God's Word with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for who you are. We're so thankful for your word and all that it provides for us. As it says in our text today, that it provides for us instruction. It was written for our instruction and for our encouragement so that we might have endurance and that we might hope. And Lord, I just pray that today in our day where there is so much need of encouragement and instruction and hope, that your Spirit would work in each one of our hearts and would take your word and make it alive to us and applicable to us in our individual situations and circumstances, so that we may have hope in the midst of hopelessness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are God, the God who is all knowing, all seeing, that you are in control, even though everything feels out of control, that you are in control. There is nothing that is happening to us and in our world that is outside of your sovereign control. We are grateful to be your daughters. We are grateful that we are resting secure in the safety of and in the shelter of your wings. Help us, Lord, to keep our mind and our eyes fixed on you in these days and in these times that we live in. And may we be people who are glorifying you in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we have peace in the midst of chaos. So we thank you. We thank you for giving us all that we need to equip us to live life. And we ask for your continued blessing, and we ask for your continued work in us in these next few moments. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have been looking at Romans 12, and really Romans 12 all the way up through Romans 15, verse 13, is one kind of instruction that Paul has been giving to the church at Rome about what the result, what the fruit of this amazing gospel that God has brought about on our behalf for our salvation. There's going to be fruit that comes out of that. It changes everything about us. When we become saved, when we become born again, when we become in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, when he gives us the faith to believe and we are placed out of, taken out of the kingdom of Adam and brought into the kingdom of Christ, it changes everything about the way we live our lives, about how we conduct ourselves with in all different spheres, whether it's in our neighborhoods, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our jobs, our communities, whether it's with our enemies. Everything about who we are is completely changed. And Paul, starting in Romans 12, has been saying, in view of all that God has done, in light of his great mercy in our lives, what is different? What is changing us? We're going to live in a way that's different. And so he begins to unfold for us what it looks like to live as a child of God, how it's going to be different than it was before. And so he's been unfolding that lives that live, that are those who have been called by God and become a part of his kingdom and his family, we're going to live lives of sacrifice, living sacrifice, putting ourselves willingly upon the altar of sacrifice, which is our reasonable act of worship. He went on in chapter 12 to talk about the fact that our minds, we're going to seek to have our minds transformed and renewed so that we would know God's good and perfect will. And we learned that we do that through the word of God. And then he went on to explain how the lives, the fruit of this transformation is going to be apparent, lives that are apparent and living in a way that is loving towards one another. So overflowing, lives that are overflowing with love for God, which is worship, and love for one another. And this isn't just any kind of love we learned. It's an agape love. It's a love that lays down oneself for the good of another. And so he laid out for us in chapters 13, the end of 12 and into 13, and that this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, that we're going to live lives intentionally loving one another, considering one another as greater than ourselves, honoring one another, outdoing one another in honor, both in the body of Christ, amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even in loving our enemies, loving those who hate us and persecute us. So all of life for a believer is going to be one where they're laying down their own lives for the good of another. And then he got really specific for us. In Romans 14, he began to say some very specific application for this church in Rome. So you remember how we looked at, in chapter 14, he talked about opinions, matters of opinion, the weak versus the strong. And so what does it look like to love your brothers and sisters in the context of church well at a cost to yourself? What does that look like? Well, it does depend on the situation. If you have a brother or sister in Christ who is pursuing a life of sin, pursuing a life of sinful behavior, that's going to look different than how we love somebody with a different opinion than ours on matters of moral that are not immoral versus moral. They're morally neutral situations. So somebody who's pursuing a life of sin, we're going to love them well by pursuing after them with the truth of God's word, to seek to correct them, to seek them, to bring them back into the fellowship with God. And so it's going to be bringing out the truth of what God says about the way they're living. But there are also circumstances where we just have differing opinions. In this early church in Rome, there was conflict between probably mostly the Gentiles and the Jews about whether it was okay to eat meat, whether it was okay to drink wine, what days were more important than other days. And so there was conflict that was going on between these believers, and they were treating each other with judgmentalism. They were condemning one another with their attitudes. And Paul is saying, this is what I'm talking about. When I say in Romans chapter 12 that we're to have love for one another, this specifically is how it should apply to this situation. And so in Romans 14, we began to look at this idea of those who are weak in faith, those whose faith in the Lord Jesus Christ had not come to the place where they were convinced that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ allowed them to eat meat that was not kosher. And so they were vegetarians. They were not convinced that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ allowed them to drink wine, and because they were concerned that the wine had been offered to in pagan worship. They were not convinced that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ allowed them to have freedom to not worship on the Sabbath day, or they needed to still follow the Passover festivals and all these different Jewish festivals. So their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were just not sure yet. And yet on the other hand, we had another group of believers who were confident. They were sure that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gave them freedom to eat and to drink and to not hold one day in front of over another. And so in light of this, Paul is saying, this is how we love one another in these circumstances. And so Romans 15, 1 through 13 is just summarizing and finishing it up. Verses 1 through 2, he just summarizes up the whole, his whole chapter 14, and with the statement, he begins in verse 1, he says, we who are strong have an obligation. This is what he's been saying all along. He's speaking to the strong, the one who feel the freedom to have liberty in their faith. So he's like, we have an obligation. What is an obligation? It's something one is bound to. Do you remember when we started our study in Romans in chapter 1? Paul said he was under obligation to preach the gospel. It's like he could do nothing else. There was such a draw, such a pull in his heart. He was bound to this obligation to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We, in that same type of word, in that same way, Paul is saying, we who are strong, we who are free in Christ, have an obligation. We are bound to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is not talking about a begrudging obligation of we're doing this out of, I have to do this, I don't want to do this. But this is almost a joyful obligation because it's birthed out of a love that is overflowing in our hearts. We are bound to this. And I think it's ironic because one of the things before we were saved, we were bound to sin. We were obligated to sin. We were not able to not sin. But now that we're in Christ Jesus, we are bound in a different way. We are bound to Christ himself now. We are clinging to him, and we are bound to him, and we are bound to those who are in Christ with us, obligated by love, our love of Christ and our love of each other. And so this is not in a way this kind of sense of begrudging submission, but it's a joyful obligation because of who we're bound to now, Jesus Christ. Comes from the inside and is powered by the Holy Spirit. So we who are strong are obligated to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Did you hear what he's saying in there? We're obligated to bear with, to be patient with, to love them in the midst of their weakness, in the midst of the failings of their weakness, and not please ourselves. Well, what does it mean to please ourselves? It means to do what fulfills our own desires. It means to do what fills our expectations, our ambitions. And failing to consider anyone else but ourselves. So instead of that, that's the old way of living. That's the way we would live before. When we are in Christ, our obligation now is to Christ and to others. So we are bearing with the failings of the weak and not pleasing ourselves, not living in such a way where we're seeking our own desires, but rather seeking the desires of others. We are bearing with them, being patient with them. We are not living in a way where we are putting ourselves and our wants and our freedoms over top of them. How do we do this? I mean, I don't know about you, but this to me seems like absolutely impossible, especially in light of the fact that what Paul is saying in this verse is that we are bearing with people who are actually wrong. They're wrong. He calls it the failings of the weak. So what their conscience is telling them is not actually right. It's their failings. They're failing to see what they have in Christ. They're failing to see the liberty that is theirs in Christ. And so they're wrong, but we who have seen it on our veil and are able to access it, we're called to be patient, to not pursue our own desires in light of that. How do we do that? That's really hard to do, especially when you know you're right. Isn't that right? Like, when you know you're right about something, you want to, like, make sure everybody else knows that you are right, right? Isn't that what we do? We want everyone else to know that we're the one that is right. We push in and we argue and we try to prove that we're right. And this is not the way Paul is saying that we are to go about it. He's saying that we are to actually bear with them and be patient. Why? It goes on to say, let each of us please him, his neighbor, the one who is weak in the faith, the one who is not free in his belief in Jesus Christ. We are seek to please him. Why? For his good, so that we can build him up. And when we finished our study last week, we talked about that. In humility, we are seeking and withholding maybe from living in the liberty that is granted to us for a season in order that we can build up our neighbor, our brother, our sister in his faith so that he too can walk with us in freedom. That's going to take patience, we talked about. That's going to take time. That's going to take humility. And it's not going to be easy for all of us because all of us in our flesh tends to want to please ourselves. So how do we do this? How do we live in such a way that is countercultural to our nature and to our society? We do this by looking to Christ. That's exactly what Paul does for us. He what does he do in verse 3? He says, for Christ did not please himself. He draws our attention away from what he is telling us to do and how we ought to live, and shifting our eyes onto Christ, who he is and how he lived. This is how we live in a way that is countercultural. This is how we live in a way that is faithful to God, and we live lives that are living sacrifices. This is how we live a life obligated to those who are weak, to others, by fixing our eyes on Christ, remembering who he is. And this is exactly what Paul does for us. He points our eyes, he points our mind to Jesus Christ. He says, for Christ did not please himself. So right away, we're remembering Jesus, how he lived his life, who he is, what he has done, that he is the Son of God, and he left the comforts of heaven. He left all that, the majesty and glory of his godness, and he veiled that and took on the form of a human flesh. Just in bringing up his name, we can remember who he is and how he did not live a life that was pleasing to himself. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:29. He said, and he who sent me, meaning the Father, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Everything that Jesus did on his earthly ministry, every word that he said, every place that he went, every interaction that he had, he did to please his Father. All of his life that he lived as a life that was pleasing to God, to his Father. Paul goes on to say, and he uses scripture to prove his point, which is what we always must do. Scripture always interprets scripture. And so Jesus did not please himself, and he pulls on scripture to show us this. He says, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Paul points us back to the Old Testament scriptures to show us that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, lived his life in a way that was pleasing to God. He points us back to Psalm 69. Now, for those in the Roman church who were familiar with the Old Testament scripture, the Psalms were their song book. They were something that most Jewish people had completely memorized. So anytime you pull out maybe a phrase, like what he pulls out here, for whatever was written, so the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, they would have identified where that came from. They would have identified that that came from Psalm 69, and then they would have identified the whole rest of the psalm. All of the psalm would come to their mind because it was all in their hearts. They had it stored up in their hearts. And so just this one phrase would remind them of this whole psalm, and they would have seen it as a messianic psalm. David wrote this psalm hundreds of years before Jesus walked on the earth. And I love how the scripture is always teaching us that all of scripture is pointing us to, referring us to Jesus himself. Jesus teaches that about himself. After his resurrection, remember how he was teaching with the disciples after he resurrected from the dead and all the way to his ascension. He spent those 40 days teaching the disciples and opening up the Old Testament scriptures and showing how all of these scriptures pointed to him. And here we have Paul doing the same thing, pointing us all the way back to a psalm written by David long before Jesus came to say that Jesus lived a life that was selfless. And I'm just going to read a portion of scripture because we're focusing our attention. This is the motive for which we will live lives of sacrifice, by focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. He says, "For zeal for your house," this starts in verse 9, Psalm 69, verse 9. "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And David is writing this about himself, but here it's actually pointing us to Jesus when he was going to live, and he had zeal for the house of God, and it consumed him. Remember how he went into the temple and flipped over the tables because the money changers had impeded people's ability to worship God. His zeal for his house consumed him. And then we can remember the life of Jesus and how the people who hated him and they insulted him, they fell on him, but who they were actually insulting was God the Father. And he identified so fully with God his Father that the reproaches that fell on God fell on him. He went on to say, it goes on to say, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." Think about Christ at the end of his life when he was being crucified. He had been delivered over to the hands of his enemies. The waters, which symbolized death, flooded over him. Look down at verse 19. "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair." Think about Christ on the cross at this time. Look at him. Think about him praying this psalm to his Father at that time. He is in shame. He is being dishonored. "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Paul, by this one sentence, is pointing us to Christ and saying, look at him. Remember him. Remember who he is. Remember that he is the Son of God. Remember that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Look at how he lived. Look at how he laid down his life on your behalf. Let that be the reason that you lay down your liberties for another, that you lay down your desires for another, that you lay down your opinion for another. It is by looking at Christ, looking at all he has done for us, that we are motivated by his love for us to love others. And we see in Christ not just our motivation, but we also see him as our example. This is how we are called to live lives of love, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we do that through his word. Look at verse 4. He continues, Paul continues to instruct us in how we are to live, not to please ourselves, but to please the other. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Here he gives us a picture. This is why we have the Word of God, and this is why it is so important for us to spend time in God's Word. It's been written for us. It wasn't just written for the people that received it originally. We talk about this every Bible study when we gather together the first night of Bible study. Who is the original audience? It's important for us to know who the original audience is so that we can understand and interpret it correctly. But it was written for them specifically, but it's also telling us right here in Scripture that it was written for us. The Word of God was written for us, the Old Testament and the New Testament. What privileged people we are to live in the time period that we live in, that we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament as one unified book. And this was written and preserved for us for our instruction, to teach us who Christ is and to show us how he lived, like we saw in Psalm 69. So that through endurance and through encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures instruct us on who God is and how we ought to live, but they do that to continue to allow us, to help us to persevere, to have endurance in difficult times, to be encouraged in times where everything is discouraging, and to have hope in times when there seems to be no hope. This is a word for us today, ladies. This is a word for us today. In this season of life, our lives have been turned upside down in the course of just a couple of weeks. Everywhere, we are being bombarded by messages of hopelessness. We are being bombarded by bad news, by judgmentalism, by condescension, by criticism, by fear, anxiety. We have no idea what the future holds. And everybody out there has an opinion on what that's going to be, and it is filling our news feeds. And we find ourselves confused, scared, isolated. And here, by God's providence, on this very week, we are being told, look to what was written. God wrote this for you for such a time as this. It is for your encouragement. It is to help you endure. It is to give you hope. So, regardless of where you're at today and what circumstances you are in, move your eyes, shift your eyes away from the news, away from the fear, and look to God's word for your instruction. Look to God's word to help you endure. Look to God's word for encouragement. Look to God's word for hope. Look what he says in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement. I'm just going to stop there. I'm going to continue on with that, with what the verse says. But the God of endurance and encouragement. Paul is telling us that the word, these scriptures, these ancient texts were written for our endurance and encouragement by the God of endurance and encouragement. God has given us this book. It is from him, and it is for our good. It is because he loves us. It is because he wants us to flourish, and he wants to teach us how we are to live, teach us how we are to interact with one another, teach us how we are to navigate in these seasons that we find ourselves in. The God of endurance and encouragement, our endurance comes from him. Let us look to his word to find endurance. Our encouragement comes from the God of encouragement. So let us, as women of God, look to him for encouragement. He goes on in verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, in that together, harmoniously, because we are all in Christ Jesus, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may this God, through his scriptures are teaching us, this is how we are to live. This is why we are to live in this way. This is how we can glorify God. It's by living in harmony through his word in accord with Christ Jesus. What unites us as the people of God is not our sameness in our ethnicity. It is not our sameness in our ideologies. It is not our sameness in our opinions. You know, that's what unites people in the world. People gather according to their sameness. That's just kind of what we as creatures do. When you think like I think, as far as we have the same ethnic background, or we have the same political ideologies, we want to be with people who agree with us all the time. But that's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is. The Church of Jesus Christ is harmonized. It is unified on their mutual love and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what this text is telling us. We are in harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ. Our salvation, the grace that we've received, the mercy that we've been given, our mutual love for him, our belief in his word, our trust in him is what's uniting us. And that's why it is the most unique people in all of the earth, because we come from every kind of background. We come from every kind of ethnicity. We come from every kind of opinion and political ideologies. We're different people, but what God is doing miraculously through his spirit is he's creating this new people, united and harmonized based on our love for Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done for us, because he has saved us, because he has knit us together in him as a family. And this comes from God. And he's asking, he's praying that God would unite us, that we would see this, and that we would glorify God in this way by laying down ourselves, laying down our lives, laying down our lives for another. So he goes on and he says, therefore, in light of this, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ has welcomed us. We saw that last week. We saw that we are called to welcome one another in warmth, bring one another into our lives and into our friendship, into our family, to warmly receive one another, even if we're not seeing eye to eye on all the same things. We are called to love because this is what Christ has done for us. He has welcomed us. He has loved us. He has brought us into his family. He has brought us to sit at his table. We sit at his banqueting table, eating at the feast that he has laid before us. And so because of what he has done for us, we therefore treat one another in Christ in the same way. Jesus is our motive. Jesus is also our example for living in this way. Paul then goes on, and he kind of makes a shift. We were talking about the strong in faith versus the weak in faith, but he kind of shifts us very subtly. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 8. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So he shifts it. He brings it back to what he has been saying all along, that God is creating one people made up of all the nations, both the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And he kind of sums up his whole entire gospel message by saying, and shifting us away from the whole idea of these opinions and the strong and the weak and all of this, to the bigger picture that he has been given to us of this one tree, this one people that has always been promised throughout all of Scripture to be true. He says that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, again, he points us to him. He points us to Jesus Christ and how he became a servant. He humbled himself to the Jews, to those who are circumcised. And what did he do when he came to the Jews? He came to show that God's truthfulness. God is faithful to his word. Jesus himself is the revelation that God is faithful to his word. All that God says is so. And Jesus is proof of that. He shows that God is faithful. He shows that God is truthful. Whenever we begin to doubt, is God's word true? Look at Jesus. He reveals to us that God is a faithful God, that God is truthful. So Jesus came to the Jews in order to show that God is faithful, in order to confirm the promises that God gave to the patriarchs. God had made promises to Abraham, and Jesus is the solution. He is the answer. He is the promise. And he shows us that God is faithful to his promises. And he also came in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So not only do we see that God is faithful and true, but we also are able to see that God is glorified in showing mercy. We see both God's truthfulness and his mercy in Jesus Christ. He shows us that. Because the Gentiles were outside of the covenant. They were outside of the promises. But in Jesus, they are brought in. In Jesus, they are welcomed in and recipients of these promises. They will glorify God for his mercy by including them into the promises of God. And then again, once again, Paul roots his teaching, roots this doctrinal truth in scriptures. He wants us to pull from scriptures. He wants us to understand that the truthfulness of God and his mercy come from the word of God, come from the scriptures. And so he goes back into 2 Samuel and quotes for us David, where David said, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So David is saying, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise you in the midst of the Gentiles. So he's prophetically speaking forward to this time when Jesus would come and the Gentiles would also be able to glorify God because of the mercy that had been shown to them. So that he quotes from that. And then for his second passage that he uses to show the truthfulness of what he is teaching about the one people, Jew and Gentile together in Christ Jesus, he quotes from Deuteronomy all the way back even further to Moses. "Rejoice, O Gentile, with his people." So all the way back to Moses, it was being prophesied that the Gentiles will rejoice with the Jewish people, will rejoice with Israel and praise God. Verse 11, he says, he quotes from Psalm. And again, he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol or praise him." So Psalms again, is speaking to this truth that God, through Jesus Christ, has united both the Jewish peoples with the Gentile peoples. We are harmonized in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles will praise the Lord together with the Jewish people. And then finally, in verse 12, he quotes from Isaiah. He says, "The root of Jesse will come." Jesse, David's father. From Jesse, from David, comes the King who has an everlasting throne, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The root of Jesse will come. And even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him, in this root of Jesse, will the Gentiles find their hope. So in Jesus is the hope of the nations. All of the nation, both Jew and Gentile, find their hope in this Jesus, who is the ruler, he is our King, and he is our hope. Christ Jesus is the hope that scriptures have been pointing us to, that scriptures are talking about. He is the truthfulness, confirming the promises that were given to Israel. The Gentiles glorify God because of his mercy in Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus Christ that we all find our hope. It is in Jesus Christ that we all are united. So then Paul concludes this section with verse 13, this beautiful prayer. This beautiful blessing that he is offering to this church in Rome, this church that has their struggles internally, struggles externally. And so he is offering also to the church today, to those of us right now looking at the scriptures, listening to this podcast, reading the word, this prayer, this blessing is for us today. We too, like them, have internal struggles within our churches, within our families, but we also have external struggles in the midst of all of this. And this prayer of blessing, this is for us today. Let's look at this together. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Oh, do we not need this verse today? Do we not need joy and peace in the midst of this incredible pandemic that we're in? Do we not need hope today? Look at this verse. May the God of hope. Guess what? Our hope comes from God, the God of hope. He's not a God of hope. There are not other places to find hope. We are not going to find hope anywhere else but in the God of hope. We are grasping for hope in all sorts of ways right now. But I'm here to tell you that the only place that we are going to find true hope, true joy, true peace is in the God of hope. We're not going to find it in our government. We're not going to find it in medicine. We're not going to find true hope in science. We're not going to find true hope in financial security. We're not going to find true hope anywhere else but in the God of hope. Look to the God of hope. Pray to the God of hope. Fix your eyes on the God of hope. I'm reminded of the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame." There is nothing else that we can trust in but holy trust in Jesus' name. May the God of hope fill you. Can think of a glass that you want to pour water into, filling it all the way to the top, fill you with joy and peace. Don't you want this God of hope to fill you with joy and peace right now? I do. How does he do this? Well, he does this by the power of the Holy Spirit. See that in the verse there? But he does that, it says, in believing. It says, as we trust in him. So he is filling us with joy and peace as we trust in him. As you walk in trust. Walking in trust is not an easy thing. It's not easy to walk in trust when their circumstances are difficult. It's a walk by faith. Walk by faith is not easy. It sounds good. It sounds lovely, but it's hard. We are called to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he will make our paths straight. What that is saying and what this verse is saying is as we trust in Christ, as we trust in him, as we look to him in the midst of whatever our circumstances are, he, God, the God of hope, is filling you with joy and peace. If you're not filled with joy and peace right now, look to him. Trust in him. Pray. Ask him to fill you with joy and peace. Ask him to help you to trust him. Ask him to help you to believe. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief should be the prayer on every one of our hearts. Fight to trust. Fight to believe. Fight to lean into him. And as you do that, this God of hope is filling you with joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The fruit of joy and peace is hope. And it only comes from the God of hope. So ladies, I encourage you today, no matter where you are, look to the God of hope. Believe in him, trust in him, focus on him through his word. Pray, asking for him to fill you with joy and peace. As you trust in him, so that you may abound in hope. And by abound in hope, I mean overflow. You remember he's filling up that glass of water with joy and peace, and what overflows out of that glass is going to be hope. And that means that hope is going to overflow into the lives of those around you. Let us together as women of God living in our cultural day, in the midst of anxiety, look to our God of hope today, believing in him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may he fill us with joy and peace so that we may abound, overflow with hope. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask this. We ask this of you. We ask that we would look to you, that you would draw our eyes to you, that we would look for hope from you, that we would not be looking for it from other places, grasping from every which way to find stability and hope in a time of instability and chaos. Lord, we ask that you would turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes to you, that we may trust in you, that we may believe in you. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we struggle with our faith, help us in our unbelief. Lord, cause our faith to grow in the midst of all of this. Pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that in each one of our lives, and that you would fill us, fill our tank with joy and peace so that we may be women who overflow with hope, that hope will pour out of our lives, touching the lives of a hopeless world. We ask that you would do this in us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your abundant mercy and grace. draw our eyes to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.